So this morning, our sermon text comes from Acts chapter 9, verses 31 to 43. Acts 9, 31 to 43. If you have a Bible, please turn there with me. The Word of God says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, your word is truth. Your word is a light to our feet and to our path. So we pray, God, that you instruct us this morning, that your spirit open up our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word, and that we would receive it with meekness and with joy. Father, be with me as I speak. Help me, Lord, to speak clearly and boldly as I ought to, Lord. By your power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you go to the doctor for any reason, whether it's for a routine checkup or an urgent care visit, emergency room visit, the first thing that they do is they check your vital signs, right? They check your vital signs, your blood pressure, your heart rate, your temperature, because this is the easiest way that they can discover if any of your body's major symptoms are failing, whether if you are healthy in those systems or not. So today, Dr. Luke is going to give us the vital signs of the early church that demonstrate to us that it was indeed a very healthy church. In the same way that there are signs that show that someone is in good shape and doing well physically, there are signs that show if a Christian or a church are in good shape and doing well spiritually. So before we jump into verse 31, I want to remind you of where we are in the book of Acts. In the last few chapters of Acts, the church had been experiencing great persecution. One of its best, Stephen, a man who was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, he had just been executed after preaching a sermon to the council. He was stoned, the scriptures say, and the church made great lamentation over him. They were mourning him. And Acts chapter 8 tells us that after that, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and that they were scattered throughout Judea, Samaria, except for the apostles. Later, it says that Saul of Tarsus was ravaging the church. He was looking for the saints. He was looking to bind them, to lock them up, to drag them away. And Luke describes what he was doing as wreaking havoc on the church. It was a very difficult time for the church of Jesus Christ. However, all of that came to an end, as we saw last week, when the church's persecutor, or chief persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, was converted. Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, knocked him off of his horse. He fell to the ground and said, "Lord, who are you?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And that same Saul became one who would later become an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the scriptures tell us that he preached boldly Jesus Christ to both Jews and eventually Gentiles. So finally, the church, after Saul was converted, could breathe again. The storm was over. The sea was calm, right? The Psalms say that, you know, weeping may tarry during the night, but joy comes in the morning. So this was a time of joy for the church. And we see in Acts 9:31, if you look there with me, it says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." So we see that the church experienced spiritual health and spiritual growth as well as numeric growth after this rough patch that they went through. Verse 31, look again there with me. We'll go one by one. It says that the church had peace. They had peace. They had rest because there was no more persecution. There was no more being hunted down and arrested. There was no more hiding. There was no more running. There was no more looking over your shoulder like many of our brothers and sisters have to do in other countries, including Nigeria and China and other places that we prayed for this morning. They were at rest, and that led to fertile ground for spiritual growth and renewal. Second, it says that the church was being built up. They were being spiritually edified. What does that mean? We use that term a lot in the church, edification, being edified. What does that mean? Well, it's a term that is described to that, sorry, that describes the growth and the maturation of believers in Christ. Growth in what? Growth in the knowledge of God, for one. Growth in faith. Growth in godliness. Growth in brotherly kindness. Growth in love for God and in love for others. So in this early stage of the church, baby Christians were becoming mature believers. Those who knew very little of Christ were coming to know much of Christ, and it was obvious. People were loving each other. They were loving even unbelievers, as we'll see later on in our text. They were coming to know the Lord more and more. Thirdly, it says that they were walking in the fear of the Lord. Now, this fear of the Lord, it's not a terrified fear. It's not like they were going around, you know, cringing and saying, "Oh, I'm so scared of God." No, this was a reverent awe of God. They recognized and respected God for who he was. God is holy. God is above every being. He is above all rule and authority. And they worshiped him in light of that. In light of who he was, they did not worship a God that they could put in their pocket, that was a little good luck charm of sorts, that they did not need to be scared of. They, in the fear of the true and the living God, walked before him. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Proverbs 16:6 says that by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So these Christians and these churches were obedient to God. They lived following the commandments of Christ. That is a sure indicator of spiritual health, if you ask me. They were walking in holiness. Fourthly, it says that they had the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, the scriptures teach us, gives strength. He gives strength to God's people. He gives them joy. He gives them peace in the inner man. He gives them assurance of their salvation and of the word of God. So the Spirit of God was working mightily in the early church during this time in Acts 9:31. If the Spirit of the Lord produces joy, that means they were walking in obedience and they were happy about it. They were obedient and they were singing about being obedient. In some of the churches throughout these regions, they were healthy and they were flourishing. They actually would have been churches that we probably would have wanted to be a part of, right? They were healthy churches. And not only were they flourishing spiritually, but the number of believers in the churches was increasing. Look at the text. It says that they grew not only spiritually, but numerically. The church had grown in the time of persecution, as we saw in earlier chapters, but they were also growing in times of peace. How many of you have heard the quote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church"? That is true. That is a true statement. However, that is not the only way that God grows his church. He also grows his church numerically and spiritually during times of peace and spiritual health. So what application can we draw from this for us, for our church, Florida Coast? Well, I would say spiritual health in our church is key to our multiplication. While there is no guarantee that our particular church will grow, there is a precedent, an example in Scripture that if a church wants to grow in numbers in order to glorify God and fulfill the Great Commission, it must be healthy. It must be holy. It must be serious about the Lord. It must be seeking to obey the commandments of Christ, and it must be faithful to the Scriptures. There needs to be something different about your church. Amen? The call of a church is not to be as much like the culture and the world as possible. It is to be different. It is to be set apart for the Lord. All of the qualities that we listed before, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the walking in the fear of the Lord, all of these things need to be seen and increasing. And the Scriptures in various places tell us that. What did Jesus say? He said, "By your love, people will know that you are my disciples." Therefore, we need to be loving and growing in love. Scriptures also say that good works adorn the gospel. It makes the gospel look beautiful to the world. We win people to Christ sometimes with our actions, which obviously accompany the gospel. And I won't turn to all those texts now, but I will highlight one, and you can turn in your Bible there and follow along with me. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. That is one scripture that I would like to see you to see besides the one we're in. I'll give you a minute to turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. The Apostle Peter says, "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord." And the key phrases there are ineffective and unfruitful. There are plenty of churches that exist. There are plenty of churches that know things about the Lord, but they are not effective in their knowledge of the Lord because they are not healthy. May the Lord help us always to be a healthy church. May he help us to be healthy believers. May people be able to see Christ in us and want to know more about this Jesus that is so precious to us because they see these qualities in us. and they are increasing. Now, maybe you're asking yourself, well, what about these, you know, mega churches that, you know, they're drawing a lot of people preaching these sermons about, you know, the summer movies that are coming out and, you know, what's hot in the box office. What about those? They're growing. Maybe. But are they healthy? They may be growing, you know, but we don't want that kind of growth, right? We want to be blessed of the Lord. As we sung earlier in the hymn, all glory be to Christ, unless the Lord doth build the house, its laborers strive in vain. And that is a quote from Psalm 122. He is the one that truly multiplies the church. As we saw in Acts 2:47, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the church had peace, they followed Christ, and it multiplied because God gave the growth. And in the midst of this peaceful and prosperous season of the church, we once again encounter the Apostle Peter in Acts 9, verse 32. That's where Luke drops off Peter, so to speak. It says that now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And what is the all? Well, it is the saints, and it is the churches of Judea and Samaria and Galilee that were mentioned in verse 31. So this tells us that the gospel had reached these places. There were saints in these places. And we know that in part that was a result of Philip's ministry. If you remember, Philip was the man that was preaching to the eunuch who was converted to Christ, the Ethiopian eunuch. It tells us in Acts 8:5-6 that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. So he was making a lot of noise, preaching, working signs and wonders. Acts 8:25 says that Peter and John also preached the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans upon their return to Jerusalem. Acts 8:40 says Philip also found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So Peter was visiting these saints in churches that had been planted. He was visiting them, checking on their spiritual health and growth, ministering to their needs. But I'd like to pause for a second, because notice what Luke calls the Christians here in Lydda. He calls them saints. He calls them saints. And some of you may be asking, well, what does that mean? Because if you come from a Roman Catholic background, for you, a saint might be, you know, a very faithful person who has gone, you know, who has gone to heaven and is now venerated, and perhaps you can offer prayers to this saint. However, in the Bible, the term saint simply means holy ones. It means those that are set apart for God. And in Scripture, every Christian is a saint. We are all set apart from the world for God. We are called to belong to him and to serve him. We are a holy people. So Peter came down to these Christians, or these saints, in a town called Lydda. And verse 33 says, there in Lydda he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And we don't know exactly what was wrong with Aeneas. Perhaps he had suffered strokes that left him paralyzed. Maybe he was in some kind of accident, but he could not get up from this bed for 8 years. And he doesn't give us a lot of detail about him. We don't know if he was a Christian or not. All we know is that Peter found him. Peter found him there. It says in verse 34, and Peter said to him, it's a very fast story. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all of the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So this very brief account, Luke doesn't give us many details, but we are preaching verse by verse, right? So we are going to squeeze the juice out of the verses that the Holy Spirit has provided for us this morning. So I can make at least two observations here. I would say Peter did not seek to glorify himself, did he? He wanted to make Christ known. Therefore, he said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. He didn't say, hey, I'm, you know, a signs and wonders guy. I am a very good preacher. Look at me. In fact, some people might call me an apostle and be healed. No, he said, Jesus Christ heals you. He did not seek to make a name for himself, but he sought to glorify Christ in every aspect of his ministry, in the healing aspect, in the preaching, in everything. His chief end was to glorify God. And that's important for all of us to keep in mind, right? In everything that we do for the Lord, our end is to glorify God. If we do acts of charity, Jesus Christ blesses you. When we preach, when we pray, we do it in the name of Jesus. Another thing I would bring out from this text is that the Lord was authenticating the gospel message and Peter's apostolic ministry through this healing. We read from 1 Kings chapter 17 earlier, and we saw there Elijah working a miracle, and in the same way Peter did, and it demonstrated that Peter was the man of God. He was God's man, and that the word of the Lord in his mouth was the truth, just like the woman in 1 Kings 17 confessed to Elijah. Peter was God's man, and the gospel that he preached was God's message. And like past miracles performed through Peter, the healing was a confirmable, authentic, and remarkable miracle. The man paralyzed for 8 years was seen by the residents of not only Lydda, but another nearby town of Sharon, and they knew who this man was, and they saw him with their own eyes. The scripture says they saw him. And before they had seen him in his bed, and now they see him up walking and doing things for himself. If you know anything about bedridden people, they need you to do everything for them. They are completely dependent on someone else. But Peter not only tells him to rise up, but he says, make your bed. And now this man is able to do things for himself. So Peter had not healed him partially, but now had freed him from being dependent on anyone, and he could spread his own blanket across his mat or lay out his own mat. Some people think that this phrase might even mean spread your table, you know, to eat. He could do whatever it was that he needed to do for himself, because this miracle in the name of Christ was real. And what was the result of that? The result was, guess what? More church growth. It says in verse 35, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. Now, this is an interesting phrase. They turned to the Lord. What does that mean? What does that mean to turn to the Lord? Well, we who are Christians, we know what that means. There may be someone here that does not know Christ, so I would like to explain it to you. These people were not walking in the ways of the Lord. They were not following God. They were not previously looking to Christ in faith. They were going this way, and Christ was over here. So they did an about face, and they turned to him, and they began to follow him. They placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They threw themselves upon Christ so that he could save them from their sins and began to follow him. They turned to the Lord. And that is what we must do to be saved. It's another way of saying that they had faith in Jesus. You must turn to the Lord. If you are currently walking in your own ways, the Lord Jesus calls you to turn to him. You are either going one way or you are going the Lord's way, but you cannot go both ways. You must turn to Christ. Now, we will see another way of putting that later on in this chapter, but for now, Luke moves on to one other miraculous account. He says in verse 36 of Acts chapter 9, he says, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room." So unlike Aeneas, Luke gives us more detail about this woman named Tabitha, or Dorcas. I'm getting ahead of myself. One detail that Luke gives us about Tabitha is that she was a disciple. A disciple. Look, another word for Christian. What does this word disciple mean? It means to be a learner, a student, a pupil, a follower. And this is the term used to describe the 12 disciples that followed Jesus during his life. Obviously, there were more, but the scriptures do focus a lot on the 12, Peter and Andrew and Matthew and all of the disciples. They followed him. They learned from his teaching. They learned from his example. They learned to be more like him. They learned how to interpret the scriptures from him. But as we can see, not only were the 12 called disciples, but all Christians are called disciples. That means that all of us who name the name of Christ, all of us who call ourselves Christians, we need to be learning. We need to be growing in our knowledge of Christ. We need to be growing in our love for him, in our obedience to him. Again, we tie it back to being a healthy Christian. To be a healthy Christian is in part to be a disciple. And Tabitha did that. It says that she was well known in the Christian community because she was full of good works and acts of charity, verse 36 says. She made tunics and other garments for widows. Now, if you don't know this, the widows in the ancient times and the New Testament times, they were especially vulnerable people. They perhaps didn't always have the skills that they needed to be employed somewhere and take care of themselves. They had their husbands previously taking care of them, and now many of them lived in poverty. So Tabitha's ministry was making these garments, making these tunics for widows, and doing acts of charity and other good works. She's someone who put her money where her mouth is, because James 1:27 says that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And Tabitha did that. She took care of widows. Now, did she do this for only Christian widows? Maybe not. Verse 41 tells us that when Tabitha rose from the dead, Peter presented her alive to the saints and the widows. So it's possible that she took care of not only those in the church who were widows, but she had an outreach ministry to bring in widows who did not know the Lord and to share his love with them. And before we move on, I would like to bring out something else from this passage. It's interesting to me that Luke highlights a woman here. You know, we've focused in on the Apostle Paul. We've focused in on the Apostle Peter and other disciples and apostles. But here we see a special scene here and description and detail given to a female disciple. A female disciple. And that tells me that the Lord, whether you're a man or a woman, the Lord wants to use you. While the Lord has different roles for men and women in the church and in the family, etc., he still desires to use women in the church. And Proverbs 31 would also testify to this. It describes the virtuous woman, which could also describe Tabitha. It says that she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the poor and needy. Verse 26 of Proverbs 31, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And verse 30, as a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So whether we are male or female, we are to be disciples and servants of the Lord. This is also a mark of a healthy church. Everyone is serving God. Male and female. Now, Luke tells us, I wish he would have given us a little bit more detail here, but he says in verse 37, she got sick and died. And that's all he says. She got sick and she died, because that's all we needed to know. No detail is given as to what illness came upon her. It says, in those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her body, they laid her in an upper room. Verse 38 says, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. So the believers in Joppa, they loved Tabitha so much, and they heard that the man of God was very close in Lydda. So this is our chance to maybe, if the Lord wills, get our sister back. So they send Peter, the apostle, to come urgently. Perhaps the Lord would heal her. After all, this is the man of God, who in Acts 5:15, it says that people were carrying the sick into the streets, and they were laying cots and mats before him, that at least the shadow of Peter would touch the sick, that they might be healed. So they didn't want to miss out on the opportunity. So Peter arose and went with the two men. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room where Tabitha was laid. It says, all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Look, Peter, at all of the good things that she had done. You know, we miss her so much. They're probably weeping and overly saddened about what had happened. And Peter ends up having to put them out, to put them out of the room, to be alone. It says in verse 40, but Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And this is eerily similar to the account of Jairus' daughter. If you remember, Jesus Christ, while on earth, he healed Jairus' daughter. That story is found in Mark 5, 35 to 43, also in Luke 8, 49 to 56. Matthew also gives an account of it. And there, Jesus put just about everyone outside. And he said in Aramaic to the little girl, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And here in Acts, Peter tells Dorcas, or Tabitha in Aramaic, Tabitha kumi, which means, Tabitha, arise. So we're just one letter off. And I think Luke gives both names for Dorcas here on purpose so that you could see that Jesus Christ was still at work in the church through his apostles in the power of the Holy Spirit. That same Jesus who walked the earth and rose Jairus' daughter is the same Jesus that rose Tabitha. And he does the same thing that Jesus does. He gives her his hand and raises her up. It's a glaring demonstration of the power of Jesus at work. And then Peter presented Tabitha alive to the saints and widows. And upon hearing of this great miracle that was performed on a respected person in the community, many believed on the Lord. It says in verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on or upon the Lord. The same result as the healing of Aeneas. People turned to Christ. And before I was describing to you one way to describe what the same thing that Luke is talking about here, turning to the Lord and believing in the Lord, believing on the Lord. It's not just believing that Jesus exists. It's not just believing that he is God, but it is throwing yourself upon him and trusting in him, trusting upon him. It's perhaps like taking a parachute, not just believing that it can save you if you're skydiving, but putting it on. It's fully trusting in that thing to save you. And that is what the Lord calls sinners to do, is to believe on him and be saved. And that is what happened here. More church growth, more of the same, which is very good. And now Luke ends this section with a note. It says in verse 43, so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Now, is that just a throwaway verse there? Isn't it just, oh, by the way, you know, this is where he stayed. No, I think it's a little bit more than that. What is a tanner, you might be asking? I had to ask the same thing. I've never heard of this. A tanner? Is he a sunbathing expert? No, he's not. A tanner, it was someone who skinned animal carcasses and made objects out of their skin, you know, for leather. And it was a disgusting trade because you had to smell that dead animal carcass all day. It was a lot of blood. It was a lot of odor. And which makes sense that he lived in Joppa because it was by the sea. So that would help air out all of that nasty stench. But it, more importantly, it was considered an unclean trade among the Jews, because if you read in Leviticus 11, if you touched a dead animal carcass, you were unclean for a period of time. And what does that mean, to be unclean? It means you were not ready to worship God. In the Old Testament, there were laws that prevented you from participating in certain worship activities if you were unclean. So Peter stayed for some days with a tanner who would have been unclean according to Jewish ceremonial laws. And that's significant because we see in chapter 10 that God is going to continue to grow Peter in his understanding of what it means to be in Christ and what it means to have access to God through Jesus. It would no longer be through these rituals. It would no longer be if you belong to the Jewish nation, but it would only be through the Lord Jesus Christ. So to conclude today's sermon, I would encourage all of us to seek to be all the more diligent, as the scripture says, to be spiritually healthy Christians, that together we may be a spiritually healthy church, that we would recognize that we are saints and that we are disciples. And may we be imitators of Tabitha, those who went before us, and be full of good works and deeds of charity. So please pray with me as we seek God's blessing upon our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that comes from it. We thank you for building us up through it. I pray, Father, that each one of us, including myself, we would grow in our knowledge, and that knowledge would lead to growth in virtue and in godliness and in brotherly kindness and love and all kinds of things, Lord, that there would be an outflow from us to those who are lost, to those who are our brothers and sisters, an outflow of love and of the gospel. Please help us, Lord, to be always a spiritually healthy church, that we may be fruitful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.